just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start the broadcast today before we go to our callers by posing a question. That question is simply this: what is hell? And if there was ever a question in need of an unambiguous response, that is the question. While cultists like the Jehovah's Witnesses continue to denounce hell as an error of apostate Christendom, Christian pastors seem to have just moved on. The vast majority prefer to dwell on more uplifting themes. And as a result, hell has all but disappeared, and no one seems to have noticed. For Rob Bell, who is the author of the runaway bestseller Love Wins, hell, well, it's a virtual non-issue. For all practical purposes, everyone, in his view, ends up in heaven. And Mormons agree. The world's vilest people make it into their celestial heaven. Lukewarm Mormons into their terrestrial heaven, and temple Mormons go to the celestial heaven. Hell is reserved for the devil, demons, and a small cadre of devilish souls, think Judas, that qualify, in their view, as sons of perdition. Our Lord, of course, had precisely the opposite perspective, and therefore he warned his hearers that the gate to hell is wide and the road leading to hell is broad. And then he said, many enter through it. So what is hell? It's everlasting destruction. Those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, said Paul, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So make no mistake, the plain meaning of everlasting is to last forever. And as our Lord promised the righteous eternal life, so too he prophesied the eternal punishment of the unrighteous. But hell is more than everlasting destruction. It is also eternal torment. And a lot of people, when you talk about eternal torment, miss the point. Imagine the torment of perpetual existence in the absence of love and a sense of relationship. That is precisely what the torment of hell is. But hell is also the erasure of the image of God in fallen humanity. Now, while animals are among the greatest of God's creative achievements, only human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Even after Adam's fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, he is yet described as bearing the image of God. And therefore, says Moses, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. And that should give all of us great pause when we think of the abortion issue. Whatever else the fall may have done to the image of God, it most certainly was not erased. Indeed, from the fall onward, the goal of redemption has been the restoration of God's image in fallen humanity. Scripture elucidates the mystery of redeemed humanity being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, glory which comes from the Lord. As we now bear the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The promise is this: when Jesus appears a second time, we shall be like him, Put another way, when Jesus comes to restore all things paramount, and that which is restored is the image of God in redeemed humanity, an image now marred in sin, but then magnified in salvation. As such, we shall on that blessed day bear the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The glorious reality of the Imago Dei, resplendently restored in the redeemed, stands in sober contrast to the ghastly reality of the image of God removed from the reprobate. The image that was splintered in the fall will be shattered in the forever, while the redeemed are daily being transformed into the likeness of God with ever-increasing glory. The Imago Dei is daily fading in those destined for darkness. As such, the language of everlasting destruction evokes the horror of what it will be for the impenitent to everlastingly experience the erasure of the Imago Dei, to being, as it were, brute beasts, creatures of insect, born only to be caught and destroyed, to being springs without water, mist driven by the storm, to being those for whom blackest darkness is reserved forever. All images portrayed by Peter to give us a glimpse of what that means when God's image is erased in fallen humanity in hell. When the Imago Dei is extinguished, all that remains is wickedness and evil, greed and depravity. We consider the beastly Nero, the murderous Mao, or the despotic Stalin, and think we have plumbed the depth of human depravity. Yet, they are but a glimpse of what will be when the flickering flame of Imago Dei is extinguished and inexorable darkness ensues. So the bottom line is this: hell is everlasting destruction. It's eternal torment. It is the erasure of the Imago Dei in fallen humanity. It is the absence of the very thing for which we were created, loving relationships with God and fellow human beings. Precisely what was subverted by the fall. So should we give up on hell because it's politically incorrect to talk about hell today? Absolutely not. We should elucidate this ghastly reality, because the truth is this: there are only two kinds of people in the world, those destined for an eternal relationship with their Creator and those who will forever be separated from His love and His goodness and His grace. Again, I've given you a sneak peek of my book, Afterlife, in a little booklet titled Life After Life After Life, and All This Month, which is coming to an end rapidly. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. So order online at equip.org, again, for your gift, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, as always, resource consultants are standing by, that number 888-7000. And the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Roger first in Modesto, California. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Well, God bless your ministry, and I just pray the Lord that He has you and CRI there. It's a blessing. My question is this, and thank you for what you just said. That actually helps me a lot, because my question is, you know, as those of us who are saved, we wait for the day where, as you say, so oftentimes paradise lost becomes paradise restored, and I know that our souls will have perfect bodies and will live in a perfect universe. But my question is, do those that go to hell, are they too going to have a physical body and live in a physical world of eternal torment, or how does that work out?
Well, the answer to that is unequivocally yes. God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of His creation, even though they have decided that they don't want a relationship with Him. He continues to restore and retain them in existence, albeit away from his goodness and his grace. And again, Jesus made that plain in a text that I quote often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, where he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will be resurrected to everlasting torment or destruction." So what our Lord is saying is all those who have lived will be resurrected, some apart from his goodness and grace, and some to be restored to perfect relationship with him again for all eternity, everlasting. And therein you have the contrast. There's everlasting or eternal life, and then there's everlasting or eternal destruction. Destruction is, as I just mentioned, it is to be separated from the goodness and grace of God.
All right, that answers it. Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you, Roger. Appreciate those kind words. Back to the phone lines. Alonzo, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Alonzo.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And first, let me say our prayers go out to those in the path of Hurricane Sandy.
Yes, good, good, good.
I am a long-time listener, and I really appreciate your fidelity, your kindness, and your candor. Mm. And my question, sir, is whether or not the Holy Spirit can reside in a Muslim or a Mormon. And for the purpose of my discussion group, I would need scripture to base the answers upon.
Yeah, well, you know, there are two things that we talk about with respect to Christians. One is indwelling, the other is infilling. But when we talk about someone becoming a believer, we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the notion that the Holy Spirit takes up residence within the believer. And therefore, you become one who is a stone, a living stone in the temple of God. Precisely the opposite is true of those who are not believers. And those who are not believers are those who do not realize they're a sinner and then recognize their need for a Savior, and that Savior can only be Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ described in the Bible. Now, bear in mind, you ask about a Muslim. The Muslim says that to suppose that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to commit the unforgivable sin of shirk. What does the Bible say? The Bible says clearly and unequivocally that anyone who denies that is Antichrist. So we as Christians say Christ has come in the flesh. The Muslim says, no, he has not. God would never assign partners to himself, and therefore God did not come in the incarnation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Mormons say precisely the same thing, but they have a different twist on this in that they too pour a different meaning into what Jesus Christ actually means. So when you use Jesus Christ, you have to scale the language barrier because they're not talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They're talking about a Jesus Christ of Mormonism who is the spirit brother of Lucifer and is a spirit child of Father God and Mother God. So they are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, and they cannot until they receive the real Jesus. And when that happens, what happens biblically is Jesus promised that the counselor would come and that the counselor would indwell them. And that counselor, of course, is the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much, Hank. And once again, I'd like to thank you for your fidelity and your candor.
Well, thank you. I appreciate those wonderful words. And want to mention, you talk about candor here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's what we're known for, candor. It is very important to recognize that candor comes with a price. We live in a politically correct society in which you cannot talk about things like hell openly. And if you did that on a television program, you would be ostracized. You'd be, quite frankly, laughed out of school. But we have to talk about those things that the Bible talks about, because we're talking about eternal verities. And so while it is popular to be politically correct, it doesn't really help people. And what we want to do is help people because truth matters. And so if you are one of those that loves the ring of truth and loves candor, we ask you to stand with this ministry in an age of political correctness. You can make a tax-deductible gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in a safe and secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And let me tell you from the bottom of my heart, we need your support right now, financially as well as prayerfully. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder. All that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
near-death experiences, some of them seem so convincing and seem to offer comforting proof of life after death. But if they're real, why do they differ so markedly from what the Bible has to say about our eternal future? Learn what's really going on. Just for ministry friends like you, we've created the new booklet, Life After Life After Life, a sneak peek at Hank's upcoming book, Afterlife, and our gift when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to be at Tabernacle Baptist Congregation in Massachusetts, November 16th through the 18th. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. This is a time that I'm going to be with the congregation on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. Again, details on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad in Salem, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is simple and to the point. How do I explain creation to someone who believes in evolution? You know, they think that the world evolved, you know, like the Big Bang theory.
Well, I mean, the Big Bang is not a problem for creationists. The problem is for the evolutionist. And the reason that is so is they have to ultimately postulate that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. On the other hand, what you're saying is every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And therefore, when you look at an effect like the universe, there has to be a cause or an uncaused first cause that created the universe. And that's just common sense in an age of scientific enlightenment. Well, I should say it's common sense in any age. I mean, if you look at a basketball, you suppose there's going to be a basketball maker. You look at the Earth with its infinite complexities, its situation in the solar system, in the Milky Way galaxy, in the universe in general, and you say, there is no possibility that this effect could have come into existence without a cause. So the evolutionist is left in a very untenable position. The creationist is on firm footing when he talks about origins.
Right. Well, that's where I went. You know, I said that God created the invisible. I mean, God's always existed. No one created God. God is from everlasting to everlasting, as the Bible says. But then they told me, you know, what about the dinosaurs? You know, they believe the Earth is billions and billions and billions of years old. You know, and I'm not really sure about that.
Well, I mean, this is one of those things that you can discuss with clarity by simply saying that Christians are divided as to the age of the universe. Probably the vast majority of Christians believe that the universe is relatively old, certainly not 6,000 years old, but there are some who believe that the universe is young. That answer comes ultimately from a careful reading of the book of nature. So just as we see that the universe was created by God and there's no other possibility when you look at its infinite complexities, so too you can say that by a right reading of what's called general revelation, you can come to a consensus or at least an opinion on the age of the Earth. But this is something that evolutionists discuss as well. There are various ages that evolutionists give with respect to the universe, although they're within certain parameters in the billions of years. Nonetheless, the probably vast majority of Christians believe the same thing. And so they believe that dinosaurs existed. There's no question about that. We have plenty of fossil evidence to demonstrate the fact that dinosaurs are among God's creative and avant-garde creations. So the only question is, when did they come into existence? Was it in the same epoch as human beings? Did they coexist with human beings? Or were they created and destroyed long before the advent of human beings?
Right. Well, see, I, you know, I the person I was talking to, you know, I said, well, maybe God used evolution as a tool. I mean, is that possible that God used evolutional?
No, and again, the Bible does speak to that issue. The thing that we know is that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So while there are changes within kinds, there are not changes from one kind to another kind. Now, what's interesting about this is that's borne out not only through Scripture, but it's also borne out through science, which is to say that if you look at the fossil record, you will not find vertical transitional forms that are credible. You'll see transitions, as I said, that are within kinds, but never from one kind to another. So neither the fossil record nor Scripture bear out the evolutionary assumption. So the reason they believe what they believe is because they want to believe what they believe, not because the evidence points in that direction.
Well, people can believe what, but for me, I believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah, and there's ample evidence for that. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith. It's not based on blind faith, as the evolutionist is forced into that corner. It's based on faith in irreducible, irrefutable evidence.
Yeah, and another point I made is, like, the planet on our Earth. I mean, why is there only gravity here on Earth and there isn't gravity on other planets in our solar system? You know, is that kind of odd that If the world did exist by evolution, why would there only be life on Earth and not on Mars or Saturn?
Well, I don't necessarily agree with the premise of that particular statement, but let me say this. It's pointing sort of in the right direction, because what you can do is demonstrate many different facets of creation that clearly point to a creator. For example, you can point to the fact that the sun is uniquely situated such that if it were closer, we would fry; farther away, we would freeze. You can likewise demonstrate that the moon is ideally sized for larger. A tidal motion would submerge vast areas of land and render life on Earth impossible. If it were smaller, farther away, tidal motion would cease and the oceans would stagnate and die. The tilt of the Earth and many other factors point to the notion that Earth is a privileged planet. The unique conditions necessary to support intelligent life turn out to provide the best overall conditions for scientific discovery as well, which is a powerful argument, which we've made by offering a video called Privileged Planet, which you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Well, thank you very much, Hank, for your time. You're very kind.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to CJ. CJ's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, CJ.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'd like to, my question was, and I have a little short follow-up after it. I'm trying to figure out who was the serpent in the Garden of Eden in Genesis.
Well, I don't think there's any question about who the serpent was. The serpent is the devil. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent, in fact, is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And those who know the Old Testament immediately recognize that metaphor, because Micah, like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations who are seeking to thwart the purposes of God. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. Now, that's not the only imagery, of course, that the Bible uses for Satan. The Bible uses the imagery of a red dragon for Satan as well. Now, dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology, but it is a way of portraying not what Satan looks like, but what Satan is like.
Oh, okay. I think you did. You kind of touched on my second point, because when I looked this word up in the Strong's Concordance, I came up with the definition says that the serpent was a mythological character who opposes God, and that kind of confused me, and you kind of just touched on that a little bit. But I didn't know that the Bible used mythology to kind of make some points.
Well, actually, what's interesting about that is that the imagery of a serpent is actually employed by Scripture as literary subversion of pagan myth. So Baal, who according to the Ugaritic text, which was the pre-Jewish text of the ancient Canaanites, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent lying coiled in chaotic waters. Well, in reality, it's Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. So the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to undress the gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save.
Okay, that kind of sums it up. So the Bible does use mythology, but it uses it in a way that just tries to make a point.
Yeah, in other words, it's taking the mythology that people have embraced, and now it's taking that. Look, Paul does the same thing on Mars Hill, doesn't he? Paul is essentially taking an image of a god, and he's saying, by that image, I want to teach you an operative lesson about the real God who created heaven and earth. So we can use everything that the world employs as a springboard or an opportunity to share truth and light in an age of increasing darkness.
Yeah, that's a great point, Hank. It just kind of makes me—I just don't know where to draw the line, whether I should use the devil and Satan as a mythological character who opposes God. I mean, where do we?
No. Remember what you have to recognize is that the metaphor serves as a magnifying glass to underscore truth that we might ordinarily miss. So it doesn't diminish the reality of Satan. It enhances our view of Satan and how horrible to fall into the web of his deceptions and lies. So far from minimizing Satan, it actually magnifies the reality of Satan. So Satan is not physical, although we can use physical things to point towards Satan. We know on the basis of Scripture that Satan is non-corporeal, non-physical, but nonetheless real. Angels are non-physical, non-corporeal, but nonetheless real. If you died, you would continue to exist, although not physically. Your physical body will have died, but you will continue to exist metaphysically. So there's a metaphysical aspect of your humanity that transcends the physical nature of your body. And what happens then at resurrection is that metaphysical aspect, the soul or the spirit, returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Yeah, my man. I've heard you say that metaphysical. I'm going to let you go now, but I've heard you say that several times, and I'm going to do some study on that because it must be important. I've heard you say that quite a few times.
Yeah, it's beyond the physical. That's the point.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, that's what it means. Okay.
Yeah. Yep.
Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call, CJ. I want to mention the Creation Answer Book. Some of the questions that I just broached are actually dealt with in the Creation Answer Book. It is available for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute in a personalized version. In other words, I'll personalize it to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, do remember, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to personalize the Creation Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend as well. Check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click Connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry next. She's listening in Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Jerry.
Hi. I have a question for you, because I heard on one of the broadcasts I was listening to on your station where it was Israel, but I think it was Jesus, Mary having Jesus. It was about the red dragon in chapter 12 of Revelation. And I would like you to explain verse 14 through 17.
Okay, yeah. Well, basically what you have in Revelation chapter 12 is the imagery of a woman equaling the true people of God. In other words, the church in the form of Old Covenant Israel. And the imagery here is depicting God's covenant people as the wife of God. And the child there is the Messiah. And the red dragon is described much like the beast in Revelation chapter 13, except he has seven crowns, not ten. And this is because the dragon here is but a parody of the lamb. And that's what you find throughout the Old Testament, as well as throughout the book of Revelation, which is based largely on Old Testament depictions. And that is, the devil can parody what God does, but he can't duplicate what the lamb can do. So Satan is always being described in the book of Revelation as a parody. If you want more information on that, by the way, I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We could spend a lot of time on this. The reason it probably wouldn't be helpful is that it's important that we learn to read the Old Testament first, before we try to interpret the book of Revelation, because Revelation is not only an apocalypse in the sense of an unfolding, but an apocalypse in the sense of a linguistic matrix that finds its genesis, if you will, in the Old Testament. And so you have to understand the language of the Old Testament, because this is what John is employing over and over again. He's not engaging us in riddles, but rather he is reaching back to the Old Testament. He wants us to understand the Old Testament, because that's where the imagery, by and large, comes from. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Chris in Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, I was listening to your earlier conversation about the age of the earth. And I was wanting your opinion on this. I was talking, me and my friend was talking about this the other day, and he said something that kind of made me take note. He said, you know, when God made the trees, even though he made them that day, if a scientist walked up to that tree, he would say, well, it took at least 100 years for this tree to get this size. Same way with Adam. He made Adam a man. You know, if a scientist walked up to Adam, he would say, it took at least 20 or 30 years for this guy to get this size. And I just wanted your opinion on that.
Well, first of all, we don't know the answer to the question as to whether or not God created Adam. For example, one of the illustrations you used with the appearance of age, was he created with calluses on his feet, for example, or did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? Probably not, but the Bible simply doesn't tell us. Furthermore, the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove it nor disprove it. For example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of this discussion we're having, as you started it with a prologue to a question, is just an implanted memory? And then there's another argument that I like to use with respect to the appearance of age, and that is based on an observable astronomical event such as supernova 1987A. Now, this was an event with an identifiable before and an identifiable after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23rd, 1987, that star exploded and became a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star exploded. And in 1987, the light of that event finally reached Earth. Unless, of course, you hold the notion that God created the universe 6,000 years ago. Well, what then? Well, then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that never really happened. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old but merely appears to be old, I believe, creates more conundrums than it solves. And I don't think a good teacher would ask students to put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies. And that's precisely what we're told to do with the Bible. The heavens declare God's eternal nature, his divine power, and we're supposed to think about God based on examining that, which is precisely what gave rise to science in the first place. The philosophers, they believed in capricious, moody gods. Well, Augustine came along and said, no, if you want to know about God, what you have to do is look at what God has created, and you can see his fingerprints all over it. and therefore examine that carefully. And when you do, you'll start to understand a little about God's eternal nature, his divine nature, his eternal power, the things that God has revealed in general revelation. And as a result of that, science came to be. No longer were we simply guessing, but now we are exploring not only God's revelation of himself in special revelation, but in general revelation as well. The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and the like. So I think it's really important that we learn to rightly read the book of nature, and not suppose that, I mean, things changed over time. I mean, if you have that presupposition, it's hard to do science. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Walter. He's listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Walter.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you so much for your ministry, and thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was regarding Sozo Prayer Ministry and maybe what you know about them. And I've been hearing different things about them, and I just wanted to know maybe a little bit about their teaching or maybe their methodology, or how biblical that is, or just what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, you're telling about the Bill and Benny Johnston Bethel Church Ministry in Redding, California?
Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah. Well, you know, they believe in the restoration of apostles and prophets with signs and wonders, and that healing is guaranteed to all believers who ask in faith. They have a deliverance ministry, which is decidedly unbiblical. They've had all kinds of counterfeit revivalists in their meetings, from Todd Bentley to Bob Jones to Rodney Howard Brown to John and Carol Arnott. So hardly a reliable, trustworthy ministry. In fact, it is absolutely stunning to me that you have people like this who literally parade wolves through their pulpits, as opposed to protecting the sheep. They expose the sheep to wolves in sheep's clothing.
I know that churches are, adapting their ministry a lot, and I know, like, my church here has also. Any suggestions on how to maybe respond to that?
I actually spent a lot of time on this. I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, and there's an updated version of Counterfeit Revival available now through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and bookstores everywhere. But I think that's the operative book to get, because that deals with the substantive issues that are forwarded by the Johnsons as well as by Sosa, led by De Silva. So these are associated ministries, and I think it's important to read that book to get an idea not only of what they're teaching, but also how to respond to it biblically.
Oh, wow. That helps out a lot, Hank. Thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Tom next, Charlotte, North Carolina, WHVN. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Same here. My question is, once a week I see these Jehovah's Witness, and we have these discussions, and I try to use the scriptures in order to say who Jesus is.
Yep.
That he is God.
Wonderful. Yes.
And they continue to think that he's Michael. And I don't know any way of telling them other than I used John 1:1, and I also used Titus 2:13.
Yeah, well, I think you're really doing a great thing. First of all, I think it's so important for you to deal with these main and plain things. A lot of people in witnessing to the witnesses end up going off on rabbit trails as opposed to dealing with the main and plain things, and that's precisely what you're doing, so good for you. I think what's important is John 1, Colossians 1, Revelation 1, Titus 2:13. All these passages are very significant in demonstrating that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God. So he's not a created being. He's the one who created all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so the problem with the witnesses is they've had to tamper with the biblical text, and you've got to show them that their tampering has been inconsistent and certainly is an inaccurate picture of who Jesus Christ is. But you're absolutely right. I mean, this is the problem with Watchtower theology. What they hold is Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, and then during his earthly sojourn became merely human, and then after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And of course, then they have to deny the physical resurrection of Christ as well, because according to their founder, the body that hung on a torture stake, not a cross, but a torture stake in their view, either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. So in essence, what they do is they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I've written about this in various places, including Has God Spoken? And also, I got an entry on this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I want to end the broadcast in the next few moments just making a strong appeal financially. I don't know whether it's the election, I don't know what the factors are, but we have gotten significantly behind financially. So if some of you out there that have some of the Lord's resources could be generous with us this month, it would be deeply appreciated and used for the furtherance of God's kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and we'll have immediate access to those resources. Or you can give via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can give immediately via the phone. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter C. I'll be back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you then. Again, we'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast on your computer or download archived broadcast. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or you can write to us, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.